Hey, good morning. It's good to see y'all. Hey, we're going to continue with our message on our series on Yes and Amen, the promises of God, with the message, the promise of His provision. And I'm really excited about sharing this message with you today, and because it's a great message. But before we do, I want to get into something. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember, especially you guys, I don't know if girls did this or not, you know, but I know guys did. Do you remember when guys would get in a fight over whose dad was the best? Maybe out in the schoolyard or at the ball field. Do you remember that? I mean, I do. Where I grew up, kids got in fights over those kind of things. They'd argue about whose dad was the tallest, whose dad was the strongest, whose dad was the smartest, that whole thing. And I guess I'd be one of those, if it came down to it, one of those scrapping sons, because I believe my dad was the best. I really do. And hopefully you did the same thing. You believed your dad was the best. And I want my kids to believe I'm the best. So I want to learn some things on how to provide for them so they'll understand those things. Let me tell you a little bit about my dad. And there's a picture of him up there from when he was in his World War II uniform before he was shipped out over to Europe. But one of the things my dad did so very well was to provide for his family. As you know, if you've read my book, my dad was captured at the Battle of the Bulge in World War II, and he spent the remainder of the war in a prison camp. And by the time he was liberated, he had accumulated a pretty healthy amount of Army back pay. Obviously, if you're in prison camp, they can't pay you because they can't get to you. So they just let that accumulate, and then if you get liberated, they pay it to you. And along with my grandfather and my uncle, Dad took his back pay and they started a furniture and appliance business. Really, it was more of a furniture and a used appliance business, because back then when they started it, you could not get new appliances. They weren't making new appliances yet. All those factories had been turned over to war factories, and they were just retooling and coming back by the time Dad and started the business. It was a modest business at first. The store was so small, it wasn't much bigger than our worship center. We don't have a large worship center here, but it was so small that when someone bought a linoleum rug, they had to take it out to the street to roll it out to measure it and cut it and roll it back when the traffic wasn't coming. That's kind of how small the store was. And Dad and my grandfather, which we called Pawpaw, and my Uncle Bill would sell the stuff during the store hours, and then Dad and Uncle Bill would take their modest delivery truck and go out and deliver that evening after closing hours what they sold that day. So they developed this thing where, because of that, they had a delivery policy that you could get free delivery anywhere in the country whenever you bought the furniture. And that was an amazing thing. But that's what they did. That's how they got started in that. And then when the store would close on Saturday nights, Dad would drive their one delivery truck either to St. Louis or Memphis, buy more goods, bring it back, and after church on the Sunday morning, he'd go up there and they'd set it all up and have it in the store and ready to sell first thing Monday morning. I mean, when you ran a store like that, it wasn't a 9-to-5 job. It was a real sacrificial commitment, because that's how you built a business. And so Dad and them built this business that way, and they worked hard. But because they worked hard, the store eventually grew past that little bitty business into a large business with a good number of employees and millions of dollars of sales annually. And we lived a pretty good lifestyle because of it. And while I didn't get everything I wanted when I was growing up, I got a lot of my wants. But I certainly never suffered for anything I needed. He was part of what they call the builder generation, that generation that came back from World War II. They built this country. They built communities. They built churches. They sacrificially gave to build things for this nation. Now, people in my generation and the generation coming up after us are more like consumers. We consume the things that the builder generation sacrificed to build. Well, it would do us a lot of good if we'd learn to be builders rather than consumers. I believe we could build this nation back again. I believe we could build communities. I believe we could build churches. and it's worthy. But I learned a lot from Dad. I learned a lot from his lifestyle and the way he dealt with people. One thing I learned deep in my soul was that a father takes care of his children. I mean, that lesson not only came home to roost when I became a father myself, but it came to roost when I got saved. I've been able to trust my Heavenly Father that he would provide all I needed, not necessarily all I wanted, but all I needed, because I saw that promise fulfilled every day of my life through my earthly father. And you know what? I want my kids to know that same thing. I want my kids to know they can trust our Heavenly Father because they've seen that at work in their earthly father. And so that's the reason why I do a lot for my kids. That other people say, why do you do all that? Because I want them to learn that God provides. That's why. Because I love them and I want them to understand what love does. In Philippians 4:19, God makes us a promise about his provisions. And here's that promise, Philippians 4:19. Here's what the Bible says, quote, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," end quote. This is one of the first verses I memorized when I was saved. For some reason, once I got saved, the Bible just came alive to me and I could read it and start, I could just remember it. I could just remember verse after verse after verse. I don't know, it's a supernatural thing, I think. But this is one of the first that I put to memory. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And I've heard Christians quote this verse all over the world in prayer as I've gone to do missions and preached revivals and done evangelistic missions all over the world. I've heard Christians everywhere quote this verse to the Father and remind him of his promise and then remind them of their need when they're praying. But I want you to understand something here. This is a promise that comes with a proviso. You say, what's a proviso? A proviso is an article or a clause, like in a contract, that introduces a condition to the promise. To put it another way, it's a conditional stipulation of the promise. And so let's look at those conditional stipulations that comes in the Word of God. Here, first of all, we need to understand that God has promised to provide for his own. God promises for his own. Well, you're saying, what, doesn't God provide for everybody? Well, while he has provided through the creation for all who live on this planet, not all who live on this planet belong to God. I mean, Jesus told the Pharisees they were fathered by the devil, John 8:44. So just being a human being doesn't make a person a child of God. You understand that, don't you? I mean, I hope you do. I mean, those on the left side of the equation and the more liberal-minded among us always like to say, well, we're all children of God. But that's really not true. We're not all children of God. Jesus said so. Dads, I know you work hard, and moms, you work hard too. We got a lot of dual working families in this world, and you all work very hard for the money you make, and you simply cannot afford to provide for all the food and clothing and school supplies and haircuts and whatever else they need for every child in your neighborhood, even though you probably do what you could to help them if they needed help, but they're not yours, therefore they're not your responsibility because they don't belong to you. In fact, you probably have all the responsibility that you need trying to take care of the ones that do belong to you. And though God is not limited in the way that we are, right? We all know that. But did you know he imposes limitations on himself? In this regard, God poses limitations on himself. He will allow those who are still living in rebellion against his will to do without his provisions. He's not afraid, listen to me, he's not afraid to let those who will not follow him fend for themselves. Now, listen to 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and you'll hear it very clearly. Here's what the Bible says, quote, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat," end quote. I tell you, our government could learn a thing or two from reading and obeying God's word. Amen? You betcha. Listen, secondly, the Christians at Philippi were generous givers. They were generous givers. They loved God and they loved his servants, especially the Apostle Paul. And they were more than willing to help others, and they gave even when they didn't have it to give. They would sacrifice so the needs of others were met. And Paul called them gentle spirits in Philippians 4:5. They certainly gave generously to the Apostle Paul's ministry. And people, the Philippians were a generous people. It kind of reminds me, one time I heard Chichi Rodriguez being interviewed one time, and he told this story about his family. They were very poor, and they lived in a poor neighborhood, and especially during the wintertime, they would often leave food on the back porch to keep it cool so it would survive longer. And one day, one of the neighbors came over and stole some of the food from off the back porch of the Rodriguez home. And the dad saw that happening and went over next door, knocked on the door, and the neighbor came to the door. And Chi-Chi's dad told the neighbor, he said, "Don't you ever steal from me. Don't ever steal from me. If you have a need, you come see me and I will give it to you. But don't steal." And Chi-Chi went on to say that he knew his dad would give. If you just went and asked him, he would give it even though he needed it, but he would give it to you because you asked. Now that's a generous heart. That's a generous heart. And that's the kind of heart that the Philippians had. They had a heart that whenever God gave something to them, they didn't hoard it and keep it for themselves. They turned around and gave it to others if others had a need. And that's a wonderful type of individual. They were generous, gentle-spirited, giving people. If you want to see their generosity, you can look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 through 18 with me. And here's what the Bible says. "For you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Wait just a minute. Do you see that? Do you see that? You have an account in heaven that you can make investments into by giving. That's what it says right there. And Paul said, "I'm not seeking the gift from you. I'm seeking the profit that will come to your account when you give it." Well, let's go on. Look at verse 18. "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." End quote. I mean, from the very, very beginning, God established seasons. And after the great flood, he reiterated these seasons are going to remain a part of life here on earth. And here's the way he put it, Genesis 8:22. Quote, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." End quote. Wow. So there are seasons to the fall and the winter and the spring and the summer and all that. But there are seasons that have to do with harvesting. Seed time and harvest. That's a season thing that will remain as long as earth remains. Now keep this in mind. Because of that, listen to me. You will not harvest in your life what you have not planted there. I mean, many times over in the Bible, God has told us that what we plant becomes our harvest. Now, I know you've probably heard televangelists on TV preaching this kind of stuff, and all they really want is you to give them their offerings. But don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. This is a scriptural truth, and we need to grasp a hold of this truth and begin to use it in our lives. What we plant becomes our harvest. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. And verse 7 through 10, here's what it says. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. End quote. Now, are you beginning to see this thing about seed time and harvest being a principle, being a seasonal kind of thing that remains? God says he's not going to be mocked about it. You're not going to make fun of him. You're not going to change it. This is the way he's established it. This is the way it's going to work. See, God's grace is sufficient for all of our needs. But if you want to get in on God's full generosity, sow generous seed yourself. That's what you've got to do. That's what I've got to do. It just boils down to this. If God gives us things and we hoard it all the time, why would God bother to continue to give us more things? We're just going to keep it to ourselves. God wants to bless those who are generous. Let's look at one more passage of Scripture on this matter, and then we're going to move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. It says this, quote, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, if you want to understand how this thing works, when you sow something, you don't get immediately back what you just saw. There's a germination time and a growth time and a blossoming time and then a harvest time. That's the way this thing works. But when you sow one seed, you get back far more than you sowed. But here's the way God's going to give it back to us. He's going to give it back to us in the like manner in which we sow it. Now, that's according to 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. He's going to give it back to us. So if we sow in a manner that's stingy, then we get back in a stingy manner. Our harvest is small. If we sow bountifully, then guess what? God allows it to come back to us bountifully. That's the way it is. And he says, I want you to do this from the heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, but from the heart. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. What's really cool about that word cheerful, it's the word hilarious. Now, I would love for us all to be hilarious givers. I would love for us, every time the offering plates pass, we just break out into one of those kind of laughing revival things you read about a few years back. Just if we just can't wait to give. And here it is. We hold up our offering, we put it in the plate, and we just laugh and have a great time because we know we're giving to God. Listen, we know we're making an investment that's going to pay off for the kingdom of God, and it's going to pay off for us. Paul says, I'm not looking for the gift necessarily. I'm looking for the profit that you're going to receive. The profit comes in two ways. What the profit comes in the blessings that come from the kingdom of God, and the profit comes from what's going to be put into your eternal account, your heavenly account, that you're going to get back bountifully, more, far more than you sowed. Listen, I believe really, listen to me carefully, I believe the richest people in heaven are those that have sown the most bountiful seed. I mean, think about this. Think about this. Just recently, Greg got saved, and it was because Mike invited Greg, and because Mike got saved because Jennifer asked Mike to come to church with her. Jennifer got saved because Angela invited Jennifer to come to church with her. Listen, can you imagine if Jesus tarries 100 years and all this seed you guys have sown and continue to sow down through your lifetime, and all those people that get saved because of those people who got saved because of those people who got saved. Just think about when you get into heaven, the lines of people, they're going to come up to you and say, thank you for serving the Lord and thank you for making your gifts to the Lord possible because I'm one of those people that got saved because of it. Now, how rich do you think that experience is going to be if you have very few people you've sown the seed of eternal life into? How rich do you think you're going to be if nobody ever got saved because you never shared Jesus with anybody? Or you never gave to mission causes? Or you never tithed or gave beyond the tithes so that it would bless people? See, I believe the richest people are those who have the longest lines in heaven of people waiting. And we're all gonna do that. We're gonna spend eternity blessing and praising God and going and thanking people. I mean, it's just gonna be a rich experience. But that's part of the deal. That's part of the deal. God's grace is sufficient for all of our needs. But if we want to get in on God's full generosity, we've got to sow generous seed ourselves. And thirdly, not only were the Philippians people who knew they belonged to God, and not only were they people who were generous givers, listen, they were a praying people. They were a praying people. Philippians 4:6, Paul's urged them, and along with them, us too, to do these things. He said, quote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God," end quote. See, they understood, listen, they understood God already knew what they needed. But they also understood he wanted them to talk to him about those needs anyway. You say, well, why do I need to talk to God about my needs? He already knows what they are. Well, yeah, he does, but he wants you to talk to him about them. Jesus said the same thing. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said this, quote, "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Wow, this is Jesus telling us, hey, God already knows what you need, but come talk to him about it anyway. See, both the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul were telling us all how to pray. How to pray. And come share with God from the heart. And some people just pray the same thing over and over. The repetitious prayers is what we call them. But repetitious prayers are done by religious people who are fulfilling a sacred duty or some kind of sacred vow. They're repeating these prayers because they feel like they're supposed to or they have to. But listen to me. Prayer is not a religious duty. It's a personal opportunity. It's a personal opportunity. We have the privilege and the opportunity to speak to the God of all creation about what is going on in our lives and what's going on in his thinking. See, praying the same prayer over and over again, it may have some kind of calming effect on your nerves or something like that, but it doesn't build a relationship. And when we're praying, we're seeking to build a relationship with our Father. Let's put it in earthly terms. Let's put it in terms of your friend. Let's say you have a friend who comes to you, and this friend says the same thing to you every time you talk to him. I mean, every time. Same words, same phrases, same way he talks, every single time. And then as you think you're finally going to get to share with your friend and he gets ready to finish his little spiel, he says, well, I got to go. See you later. And he takes off. Now, tell me something. How long do you think you'd have that friendship? That's the way we do God. If we do repetitious praying where we just say the same things over and over and over and over again, use the same phrases and everything else, and then when we're getting ready to end our prayer time, we say, in the name of Jesus, amen, and boom, off we go. And God never gets a chance to talk and converse with us. Wow. Here's the truth. Listen to me. God is more interested in building an intimate relationship with you than he is just hearing you recite religious words or phrases. It's okay to let God know what your needs are. I mean, that's fine. It's perfectly fine with him that you share your heart about those things. But let's remember this. You're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. When you pray and you share your needs, you're not informing God. He already knows these things. And it's not your place to tell him what he needs to do about it. When you come before God and you're sharing your needs, be a praying person, but understand you're asking, you're not telling. As Paul reminded us in our text in Philippians 4:6, let your requests be made known to God. It's a request. It's not a demand. And when our hearts are right with God, then we should long for our time with God, both in worship and in prayer. It'll be something we long to get into. It's something we don't want to miss because we built this relationship and we're continuing to build a relationship in prayer. It's more than just get my needs met. It's come to the Father and spend time in His presence. Years ago, missionaries coming home on furlough would tell of the early African converts to Christianity. And they were earnest, and they were regular in private devotions. And each one reportedly had his own separate spot in the thicket where he would pour his heart out to God. And over time, as they go back and forth on the same path to that spot in the thicket, that path would become well-worn, leaving an easy-to-follow trail to wherever that spot was. And as a result, because of growth in the climate in Africa, if one of these believers began to neglect his prayer time, it was soon apparent to the others. And they would kindly remind the negligent one, "Brother, the grass grows on your path. Brother, the grass grows on your path." Well, you know what? We need to be careful to guard our hearts, lest the grass grows on our path of prayer and worship. And we may not live out in the open and walk through tall grass into thickets, but listen, it's just as evident when we haven't been spending time with God as it is to those Africans seeing that path with grass growing on it. It's true. I mean, when we spend time in the Father, we begin to reflect the Father. We begin to sound like the Father. We begin to glow with the presence of God in our life, and people can see that. Do you remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, spent time in the presence of God? His whole countenance was changed, and he came back, and he looked different. He was glowing in the presence of Almighty God, that people knew he had been in the presence of God. When we're in the presence of God, people know it. Do you remember John and Peter? When they got arrested and they were questioned before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was amazed at their answers. And the Bible says they were amazed because they knew they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. When you get in the presence of God, people can tell it. I asked my son David just the other day. His life is so upside down right now. They're preparing for another deployment to Afghanistan. He'd been to Iraq. Now he's getting ready to go to Afghanistan. And he was trying to get his college education mixed in there with all this deploying things and training things. And he came to see me the other day, and I said, "David, tell me, what has God been telling you in your quiet time?" He said, "Tell you the truth, Dad, I haven't been having a quiet time here lately." Well, I knew that. I knew that before I asked. You know how I knew that? I could tell about his countenance and the way he was carrying himself. He had not spent much time with the Father lately. And so that's the reason I ask him the question. People can tell if we've been in the presence of God, and they can tell when we haven't. We don't have to have grass growing over our path for that to happen. Listen, there are three things to make sure of this morning when it comes to getting in on God's provisions for our life. We need to be like the Philippians in those three things. Number one, we need to make sure we're His and that we're following His instructions. Make sure we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come into a proper faith relationship with the Lord and we're saved, we know it, and that we're doing what He tells us to do. I mean, after all, if we're not doing what He tells us to do, how can He continue to bless? He'd be blessing rebellion. He can't do that. Number two, like the Philippian church, we need to make sure we're generous in our giving and that we're spending the resources He gives us in ways that glorify Him. Again, why would God bother to give us more stuff if what we were doing is squandering it on our own selves or something that's not of His design? But make sure we're generous giving. Now, let me stop just a minute and hang in here with me because I want to talk about that for just a second. God says we're to bring the first one-tenth of our income to Him because He said that's a tithe, and He says the tithe is holy, And he tells us in Malachi chapter 3, we're to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, which is your local church. He said, bring that. So then he gives us 90% that we can deal with however we feel led to do. The 10% belongs to him. The tithe is the Lord. It's holy. It belongs to God. And the 90%, he said, he'll let us use that and says that's ours to deal with. Listen, you cannot give what doesn't belong to you. If you're not going beyond the tithe, you're not giving. Because the Bible says you're to return the tithe to God and you give out of the 90%. Now, he's already made promises about the tithe. If you'll do what he says about the tithe, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, which is your local church, and return it to the Lord, he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you you cannot contain. That's what he says. So there you have that God's going to bless the tithe. But if you want to get in on all the generosity of God, you understand, go into the giving area, be a generous giver, give beyond the tithe. And I want you to understand that much. Number three, let me back up just a second. Understand this much, while you got to bring the tithe into the storehouse, which is your local church, when you're giving, which is beyond the tithe, you give wherever God leads you to give it. If there's something there in the local church that needs help with, you give it there. If you want to give it to some other cause or some other ministry, that's up to you. That's what God allows you to give. That's in giving, not in tithing. Okay, number three, make sure you're seeking God's heart more than you're seeking his hand. You understand what I'm saying by that? In other words, our goal in prayer is to know him and to worship him more fully, not just to get something from him. It's to get to know his heart, to get to know him as a being and let him permeate us. That's the goal. It's not just to go and dump our needs before him, get those needs met and run off somewhere. To seek God's heart more than we're seeking his hand. Those are three things that really, to get in on God's great provisions and all of his generosity, that's what you want to do. That's what you want to do. Well, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the ability to come to worship, spend some time in fellowship, and to offer praise to you and to bring our prayers before you and to bring our heart to you and know that we can touch your heart also and you're willing to open up your heart to us. Father, help us to be like the Philippian people, to know that we belong to you, to be generous givers, and to be a people that spend time with you in prayer, getting to know you so that you in turn might be able to use us like you want to bless us like you want to, knowing those blessings are not going to just come to us and stop. They're going to flow through us. We thank you, Father, for all your great and precious promises whereby we become partakers of the divine nature and we escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. We thank you, Father, that you are blessing and want to bless, and you've set the way for blessing in front of us, the seed principles of seed time and harvest. Now help us, Father, to be the kind of people that you'd be willing to make those investments into. And we give you our praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.